Good evening. We will be reading from the scripture listed on the card, Romans 8, the first 17 verses this evening. And I can assure you tonight that spring is coming. That's a promise from God. In Romans 8, or not Romans, I'm thinking Romans, Genesis 8, 22, we read, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease." You know, having beef cows and the prolonged cold, wet weather of this spring has presented some challenges along with that. I think we had 9 or 10 today, calves. But I had to think, you know, it's a harsh, cruel world for them little fellows to be born into. But if they stay close to their source of strength and stay well fed, they do pretty good. They can stand up to the elements that and the obstacles around them. And I think it's the same in our Christian life. You know, if we stay close to our source of strength and stay well fed, and I am happy tonight that I can say that Brother Sean has been feeding us very well. If we stay well fed, we can overcome the obstacles and the elements around us by the Spirit of God. Romans 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye live through the Spirit, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Let's kneel before him in prayer.
It's good to see each of you gathered here again this evening. We welcome each of you in the precious name of Jesus. Special welcome to those again from back home. It's good to have that support, and we wish the Lord's blessing to you. I'd like to take the opportunity this evening to introduce my family. I haven't done that yet, and Brother Robert thought it might be appropriate if they'd stand, and I'm not sure if they think it's appropriate or not, but my wife Cheryl is here, and our children Jesse and Beulah and Hudson and Gabriel, and the youngest, Keturah. So you can be seated. It's good to have the rest of the ministry team here, and we're thankful for the support that they give continually. If you're here last evening, you recall that we looked at the topic of being spiritually awake, and we studied that the one of the defining marks of a church that is falling asleep spiritually is a decline of personal holiness. And as you went about your day today, how did you do in your personal holiness? Is the Spirit of God working and living and alive in your life? One of the themes that was evident through your emails and cards and from your comments as we met here throughout the week, one of the themes was that that you desired that I would be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I appreciate that. And let's continue to pray that direction. And tonight we want to study the topic of the Holy Spirit. And we also want to pray for one another, that each of us will be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. One of the questions we ask Sunday morning is we ask, are you at rest? Are you at home? Home is a place of rest. And spiritually, have we come home? Or are we still out in the mountains? Are we out of the fold? And so the question remains, are we at rest in our spirits? And if we're sensing that we're not, we need to be open to the leading of the Spirit and not quench the Spirit. So tonight, with God's help, let's look at this topic, walking in the Spirit. Are you this evening, are you born again? And if you are, how do you know? Some time ago, I was traveling with some coworkers, and both Christians. And I took a nap in the back seat of the vehicle, and I woke up, and the two in the front were talking. And the driver, he was about maybe 19 or 20 years old, 21 years old. And the one in the passenger seat was probably about 55. And they were talking, and the older man in the passenger seat was asking the younger man, he says, how do you know your faith is real? How do you know it's just not some sort of intellectual experience or something you do or something you put on? How do you know that it's real, that you're born again? Well, he thought about that, and then he shared some things. And again, this older man named Jay, he continued to press him. He said, but how do you know? How do you know it's not some sort of emotional experience? And in the meanwhile, I was in the back seat thinking about how would I answer that question? How would you answer that question? How do you know that your faith is real? How do you really know that you are saved? As we look into Romans 8 here, we want to see some defining marks of salvation, and then we want to look at walking in the Spirit. We see in verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, the kingdom of heaven is based on facts. There is feelings, there is emotion involved in our experience, and God has emotion as well. But the kingdom of heaven is also based upon facts. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And when we repent of our sins and claim Him as our Savior, we are saved. It is a fact. And at that point, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And at times we may feel condemnation. Now, rightfully so, if we sin and we begin straying and erring and we resist the Holy Spirit's prompting in our lives, yes, then there is a need of repentance. But day by day, if we're going about our normal duties, sometimes there's some false guilt and there's feelings, and yet in those times, the feelings are not accurate. Faith is one way that we can know we are saved. Faith is a defining mark of salvation, and we have met the righteous requirements of a holy God by claiming the blood of Jesus Christ to cover our sins, and thus we are saved. We may not feel like it at times, perhaps in Satan as he comes and tries to condemn us, but we are saved. Acts 2:38 says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And if you've done that this evening, you are saved. Yes, faith is intellectual. It's in our mind, but it is real. It is a fact. We are saved. And we read on here in the text this evening in Romans 8. We read, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We may not always feel like that at times, but it is true. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 4 there has another defining mark of our salvation, and that is we now have power to live a victorious Christian life. Never before did we have power to live a victorious Christian life. Now we do because of the work, the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary and our identification with Him. Number one, it's our faith. We know we're saved because we've met the righteous requirements of a holy God and we have faith in God's Word. Number two, we know we are saved because we're beginning to experience power to live a victorious Christian life. And then number three, we see in verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit.
When we come to know Jesus Christ and we receive the Holy Spirit, there is a motivational change in our lives. The driving motivation of our life changes. Perhaps before we didn't care a whole lot about whether we did good or not. Perhaps before we knew Jesus, sin was no big deal. But there's a driving motivational change now. We desire to live a life of holiness. We desire to please God and God alone. That is another defining mark of salvation. But at times, perhaps we still wonder. Maybe we still have questions. Do you know you're saved? And we may wonder, yes, it says for to be spiritually minded is life and peace, it says here in verse 6. But we may wonder at times, what does it mean to be spiritually minded? And we doubt, are we really spiritual minded? We know we're still tempted. We know we still sin at times. And so we begin to wonder, what does it mean to be truly assured of salvation? And here in this passage, we see a theme in verses 1 through 17. And that theme is the Holy Spirit, that God has given each believer the Holy Spirit. We see in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And the Christian walks after the Spirit. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in those who walk after the Spirit. We read that those that are after the Spirit, they set their thoughts on the things of the Spirit. Verse 5, we are in the Spirit if the Spirit of God dwells in us. That's in verse 9. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Through the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, and we live. In verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And it's through the Spirit in verse 15 that we're able to call God our Abba Father, a very intimate term of personal connection and closeness. We can actually call God our Heavenly Father. We can call him Abba Father through the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we're children, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, with Jesus, we will also be glorified together. The theme here is the Holy Spirit. Yes, as a Christian, we have faith, and faith, of course, is crucial. We've met the requirements of a holy God, and we know we are saved. That's faith. And we also find within ourselves power to live victoriously through the Holy Spirit. We have a motivational change. And number 4, we have the third person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, the divine nature, the Holy Spirit, living in our spirit. And it's God's desire that the Holy Spirit, that is God's Spirit, God in heaven, his Spirit, living in your life, would be your driving motivation and guiding spirit each day. You see, when we're motivated by the flesh, we're under condemnation, and the Scripture clearly teaches that they that are after the flesh shall die. If the driving motivation of our life is the flesh, we shall die. That's not only speaking of physical death, it is speaking of spiritual, eternal damnation, if we do mind the things of the flesh. But when we're born again and we receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is freely given to those who are born again, if you're born again this evening and you're baptized and you've joined the body of Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, lives in our life. And we can have life and peace and be daily, momentarily, literally led by God Almighty's Spirit living in our lives. What does that really look like day by day? You know, as I listened to that conversation that day with my coworkers, the Holy Spirit, that's what my coworker spoke about. He spoke about verse 1 of chapter 8, that there's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, those who are motivated by the Spirit. He spoke about verse 16, that there is deep in our lives an understanding in our spirits, and there is a Spirit testifying with our human spirit that we're the children of God. There's a deep-rooted assurance that we are right with God. And my coworker went on to explain. He says, are you working towards Calvary? Are you working from Calvary? In other words, are you trying to work towards Calvary tonight? Are you trying so hard to meet the righteous requirements of a holy God, which you can never meet? Requirements that Jesus Christ has already met? That sounds like you're living under quite a bit of pressure if you're living that way. Guilt is a motivator, to be sure, but guilt will never produce joy. That is a miserable way to seek to live the Christian life. Are you trying to work towards Calvary? Or are you working from Calvary? Have you accepted the finished work of Jesus Christ in your life? Are you moving forward with joy and peace, knowing that Jesus Christ has met requirements that you could never meet? And now you can live with assurance and joy that the battle and the finished work of Jesus Christ is done, and you can move forward, pressing on. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, Paul writes, "For we are laborers together with God." Do you live with that daily sense of assurance that you are not laboring in this life alone? Do you have that peace and joy, that fellowship with God? Do you live your life with that sense of empowerment, knowing that you are spiritually weak, but through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in your life today, you can overcome? Romans 8, 5 says, as we read earlier, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." What does it really mean to mind the things of the Spirit? Again, verse 13, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." How do we partner with the Holy Spirit to mortify the deeds of the body? As we spoke about last evening, personal holiness is the defining mark of a believer. But for us to be personally holy, we need to claim the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in our lives. We need to partner with the Holy Spirit to mortify the deeds of the body, to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit before we go on perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How do we do that? Galatians 5:16 says that we should walk in the Spirit. What does that really mean, to walk in the Spirit? Is that some sort of mystical experience? Does that mean we hear voices as we go throughout the day? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? I believe, as we move on here, we'll talk more about that, but I believe it simply means, as we're walking in the Spirit, that we will be motivated by the Spirit at all times. We will always be doing in our lives exactly what God would want us to do. At no moment are we stepping outside of the will of God for our lives. You may have heard it explained this way. Consider two roads in our life, the road of right and the road of wrong. You know, which road in your life, the road of right and the road of wrong, which road do you most typically travel in a day's time? Whichever road we most travel is the road which will be most well-worn, the road that will most likely, most easily default to. But if we're motivated by the Holy Spirit of God, we will mortify, we'll crucify and put to death the deeds of the body. We'll choose the path of right. And over time, as we continue yielding to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, we'll have a well-worn path of choices on the right road. And the road that has the road of wrong, the road of sin, will be all grown over in our lives. And it will be difficult to take that path because walking in the Spirit has become so much habit. I remember one time early in my job career, as I got out of high school and I got a job for several years as a builder. And I remember coming home one of those first days and I said to my father, I said, "How do you ever possibly learn all there is to know? How are you supposed to learn these things?" And he said to me, "Well, you just go back and you do it every day, day after day after day." And you know, brothers and sisters, as we move on in our Christian life and we make it a habit of obeying the Holy Spirit and God's promptings in our lives, that's how we learn to walk in the Spirit, day after day after day, making the right decision. And so when you're driving down the road and you see things you shouldn't see, or something pops in your mind you shouldn't see, there can be a default way of responding that is yielding to the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, I believe it's possible because the Scripture says that it is possible to live a victorious Christian life. And so we want to look at tonight walking in the Spirit. And as we think about walking in the Spirit and how do we begin to do that, we must diligently study the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. John 16:13, Jesus says, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come," that's the Holy Spirit, "He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." Again in John 14:26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." It is through the Word of God that we learn the will of God. We must study it diligently. Have you ever been sitting under a teacher or a preacher, and you heard a passage explained in a way you never did before, and you realized you needed to change. Maybe it was a very simple passage or a passage that was well known, and yet you heard it explained, and suddenly you realized that the Lord was speaking to your heart about a certain area of your life. How did that happen? It's the Holy Spirit. He's using the word of truth, God's word, to guide you into all truth. Just last evening, I met a brother at the door, and he told me a point from the sermon that he was going to take home with him that evening, just last evening. And you know, it's a point that I had shared in the sermon, but it wasn't in my notes. It's something that came to mind as I was speaking. I trust that was the Holy Spirit working in my life to... And then the Holy Spirit used those words in his life. You see, that is the moving, I believe, of the Holy Spirit. I preached a message at White Oak some time ago, and I went home, and I remember talking with my wife and just feeling like it was a message that didn't really get through. And soon, just a couple days later, a young brother from church called me, and we had a good time talking, and he had questions about the message. And then just several days later, another brother from church, as we met together one morning, and he was sharing, and he was thinking about another aspect of the sermon. See, the Holy Spirit takes the message which is spoken and takes one part of it and applies it to one life, and takes another part and applies it to other life. You see, on the day of Pentecost, what did the disciples do? They stood up and they began speaking. And all the many people there gathered that day from many different countries in Jerusalem, they heard them speaking their own language. And God does that today, I believe, and he speaks your language, so to speak. God knows exactly what you're experiencing tonight, and the Holy Spirit can take the message and take it directly to your life and make an application which you need. That is the moving and the working of the Holy Spirit. And that's why no preacher or no teacher can ever take credit. They simply say, we're unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do, because it's the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so would you please continue to pray with me this week for the moving of the Holy Spirit. You see, as we study the Bible, the author of the Bible is also in our hearts. The Holy Spirit desires to bring all things to our remembrance, but first we need to put it into our minds. Most likely, the Holy Spirit will not bring to remembrance those things which we have never put in. Let us diligently study the Word of God. We must also realize that we need to slow down. We live in a very, very busy world. Many things happening, much activity. And if we're not careful, there's almost no moments of silence. And what I mean by that is we go through our busy days, and perhaps as you, brothers, as you come home from work, and there's distractions. You can turn the radio on, and there's many things going on all around us. And you see, we need to make diligent effort to slow down. There's so much technology in our world today, and there's texts, then there's emails, and if we're not careful, there's very little time that we have thoughts to ourselves. We need to slow down. Take time and listen. Are we too busy? It's hard to focus on Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit when there's too much noise and activity. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus is speaking to the churches, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him, and he with me." Could it be today that too often it is not the problem that the Spirit is not speaking, but could it be that we are not hearing because we are too busy? How is your daily devotional time? Do you seek to have time each day to be quiet before God and to study His Word and to meditate? Scripture says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." That's a discipline that we can develop daily, hungering and thirsting after God. And we need to enter our daily quiet time hungry. Say, "Father, I really believe you have something to speak to me today. Please show me what you would desire to speak to me today." You know, as we enter our devotional time with expectant hunger, the Holy Spirit will guide our thoughts to truths in God's Word that He wants us to show us. You see, we need to diligently study the Word of God, and we must slow down. And as we spoke about, number three, on Sunday evening, we need to engage in our area of spiritual gift. As we spoke about Sunday evening, we need to be diligent about pursuing our spiritual gift, and then we need to engage in that spiritual gift. If we're trying to engage in areas that we're not particularly gifted in, we may be frustrated, and we may feel like we don't know how to listen to the Holy Spirit. And yet, some of it is, if we're just not gifted in that area, it's going to be hard to operate in that function. Let me explain. Last week, we received a card from the people who were going to who hosted us on Sunday, and that was special. And they had a picture of their children, and they told us to bring extra clothes, and that was. And our children then looked forward to being with them on Sunday, this past Sunday, because they had sent this card ahead of time. They showed very good hospitality. But you know, if your gift is not hospitality, you might forget some of those details. And then you'll be discouraged and you'll think, you know, why don't I know how to listen to the Holy Spirit in the area of hospitality? Well, maybe that's not your spiritual gift. Engage in the area where you're called and you will be better equipped to partner with the Holy Spirit. We must also, number four, we must be obedient to our conscience. We might need to be obedient to the light that we currently have if we desire to grow. Scripture says, he that is faithful in little is faithful also in much. I remember a time some time ago when I needed to leave for work on Monday. On Mondays I work in the evening and I only go to work at noon. And one evening of the work that I have to, one day of the week that I have to work the evening, and there was something I wanted to look at on the computer before I left for work. And as I was going to go do that, I realized, you know what? I thought about the environment of the home there at that moment, and I thought, you know, I think my wife needs some help. I think my time would be better spent if I would, for the next 10 minutes before I leave for work, if I don't check that thing I wanted to on the computer, instead help my wife. And you see, it's very small things, is it not, brothers and sisters? And yet, as we're faithful and there's very little things, and obeying our conscience, which is gently prompting us, I believe God will say, here's a brother or sister that can be trusted, and begin to show us more and more light. Are we in the practice? Do we have the habit of choosing that path of right, of choosing yielding to the Holy Spirit? Because next time it'll become just a little bit easier, I believe. But if we choose in those moments, no, I'm not going to do that, and I'm going to follow what I want to follow, next time it'll be just a little bit easier to again follow the path that we want to follow and to resist our conscience, to resist the Holy Spirit. Are we faithful to the small promptings of what seems best, even when it doesn't make sense? And like learning to walk when we were a little child, this is going to be a journey as we learn to listen to the Holy Spirit. But let's never underestimate the importance of being faithful to the Holy Spirit in the little daily decisions of life. I work at a hardware store. I don't think I shared that this week yet. And I was talking with a customer some time ago, and he was sharing with me about a mission opportunity he had been involved with in Lancaster City. And this missions time that he had been involved with, being out in the streets telling people about Jesus, is part of a larger group, a larger mission throughout the United States. And he told me about them, and I went home and I went on their website, and I seen that they have a desire to save and to train 7 million people in the next coming years. Now that's great, and we hope they can do that. You know, but sometimes we look at those big things and we desire to be involved in these big ministries and these big things for God, but let's never underestimate the importance of daily, momentarily yielding to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. That is so crucial, because personal holiness, remember, equals holiness in the home. And then there's holiness in the church. And only then can there be holiness even going out into the nation. So we must also then, as we continue on here, we must deny self. If we want to walk in the Spirit, we need to deny self. Self wants gratification. The flesh wants gratification. But if we learn to discipline our flesh, we can be more open to hearing from the Holy Spirit. And one area of denying the flesh which is important is, do we engage in the discipline of fasting? A whole sermon could be shared perhaps in the discipline of fasting, but do we engage in the discipline of fasting? Fasting denies self so we can be more alert to communicate with God and hear from Him. It's healthy. It gives our bodies opportunity to clean out impurities. And it reminds us of our frail humanity and our dependence upon God. And it gives us a greater desire for healthy foods. If you're tired of the food that your wife makes routinely, just stop eating for several days and you'll probably enjoy it better when you return. So fasting is helpful in many ways. And so just some pointers on fasting. You know, if necessary, be creative. Perhaps you have a very strenuous job and you can't stop fasting. You might be a farmer or a construction worker, and you can't be up there putting shingles on when it's 95 degrees this summer without food, most likely. But you know, we can choose to fast from certain foods, a partial fast, like is described in Daniel chapter 10, I believe it is. We can fast from some of those things that might mean the most to us, like spend a week without drinking coffee or sweets or meat or something like that. Some may have medical issues that they cannot fast from food, but we can fast from technology or social media or other areas of our lives. Let's listen to the Holy Spirit in discerning what God desires we should fast from. We need to fast with a goal in mind. If we do not have a goal in mind when we fast, it will be drudgery. Years ago, I was with another church, and they had a retreat up in the mountains above Williamsport. And they had a speaker there from a mission in New York City, and he was saying how he fasts one day a week. And I went home thinking that that's a good idea. You know, it didn't last long. I came to dread those days of the week. And we need to have a specific goal. Let God lay a burden upon your heart and then fast for that. If every time the ice cream comes by, you're thinking about what you're missing, you're not going to hold out very long, or you're going to be pretty miserable. But if we realize that God has given us a burden, and we realize that as we fast and pray, God hears us and God will move, keep that in mind, and it will change the dynamic. It will be helpful in continuing the self-discipline. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And in our extremely wealthy, materialistic world, perhaps the discipline of fasting is one way we can take time at times to periodically come aside and be poor in spirit. As we continue to think about walking in the Spirit, we also need to rid our lives of all influences that feed the flesh. We spoke about this some last evening. But as the Holy Spirit lives in our life, the Holy Spirit is the builder in our lives. And the Bible and good friends, godly insights, they're the materials we put into our lives. And as we're putting in those things, the Holy Spirit can use them to build up the spiritual temple, the house within our lives. But if we're putting in things into our life that feed the flesh, and we expect God's Spirit to be able to use them to help us be more like God, we are clearly mistaken. How can sinful music help us grow in developing the divine nature, country, and rock? How can the Holy Spirit use impure images to help us grow into the image of our pure, holy Savior, Jesus Christ? How can God's Spirit in us use things like shady romance novels to lead us into the truth of meaningful, godly relationships? See, if sin is in our life, the Holy Spirit's primary job will be to convict us of that sin and to bring us to repentance. And then after that, he can focus on leading us day by day. 2 Peter 2:19 says, "While speaking of a certain people, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage." You see, whoever we serve becomes our master. The one who makes a choice to willingly and knowingly engage in sin can never be led by the Holy Spirit, because sin is his master, not the Holy Spirit. Before we ask God to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we need to purge ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit before holiness can be perfected in our lives. Again, if we're watching Hollywood movies and things that feed the flesh, then we must stop praying for the filling of the Holy Spirit and rather start confessing and changing our behavior and crying out to God for repentance. And then the Holy Spirit can fill the areas of our life that need to be surrendered to him. We must also ponder the impact peer pressure has in our lives. If we're going to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit, we must realize that the potential is that peer pressure will have a very strong influence in our lives and will override the leading of the Holy Spirit. What if God would tell me to sell our property and downgrade? Does peer pressure play a part in that? I think it does. And I'm not saying that there's going to be some specific voice that you're going to hear a voice that you need to sell your property. But maybe through some church services and events in life, you begin to feel convicted that you're living too high, so to speak. You're living above your means, or maybe you're not, but it's too lavish. You know, but if we decide, well, I'm going to downgrade now, does peer pressure play a role in that? Most likely it does. In fact, as we may have mentioned earlier this week, one of the barriers to revival that you might be facing in your life, even tonight, even right now, is perhaps the concern of what others around you, your brother and sister beside you, may think. You know, you may think, well, my friends, my family, my church, you know, they don't live that way. Why should I need to live that way? Peer pressure. John 16:13 says, "For he shall not speak of himself," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak." The Holy Spirit doesn't speak of himself. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you of a sin in your life or an area that's maybe not a sin, but it needs to change, it needs to be refined in the likeness of Jesus Christ, that's not just some inner prompting. That is God speaking from heaven to you. He's not speaking of himself. He's speaking what he hears in heaven. So take heed to what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Let's also recognize that the Holy Spirit is our comforter. Don't be discouraged if things don't seem to go too well for you at times, because the Holy Spirit is not given just to make life easy for us. The Holy Spirit is given to be our comforter. So just because we have the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that we can pray and we're never going to get cancer and then we're never going to have flat tires and things are always going to go well, because the Holy Spirit is our comforter. The Holy Spirit is given so that in those trials and dark times of life, we can have the fellowship of God. The Holy Spirit is given so that when we do have those flat tires, we can overcome and respond victoriously and respond the way Jesus would respond when he walked and lived in this dark, fallen world. The Holy Spirit is given as our comforter. How would the Holy Spirit ever teach us patience if we never had flat tires or the checks always came on time? See, just because you're going through some struggles doesn't mean that somehow you're not listening to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given as our comforter. We must also be broken before God if we want to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit. If we really don't need God, if we can handle the situations that come our way, we're quenching the Holy Spirit. He cannot work unless we know that we need help. You see, just such a life that is not broken is really motivated by self, not by God. Do we begin each day crying out to God for help and reliance on him? Perhaps before we ever even get out of bed in the morning, we should be crying out to God for strength for the challenges of the day. God honors brokenness and desperate pleas for help. Just like a horse that is unbroken, we are not valuable to God until our wills are broken and surrendered to him. Also, we need to recognize that we are on a journey. If you're seeking to walk in the Spirit, God has you on a journey. Sometimes you will fall. Tonight, perhaps you're confused. If you're motivated by the Spirit, then why is sin still tempting? If they have the Holy Spirit, why don't I always know what to do? Well, perhaps it's helpful to understand that today I walked into church, but I wouldn't have always walked into church. There was a time when I was young and I needed carried into church. I don't remember those days, but perhaps I looked around me and wondered, how do people do that? How do they stand up on two legs and walk around? But I would imagine if I tried it one day, probably didn't go so well, but I tried again, and then I tried again. And over time, and your experience is the same, you and I, we learn to walk. You know, as Christians, this is the Christian life. And we start out as babes in Christ, and we're on milk, and then we move on to meat, and then we continue to grow. And Jesus says, "My sheep know my voice, and they follow me." But when we're young in our Christian life, we don't recognize the voice of Jesus quite as quickly as we do when we're more mature and after we've grown. And so don't be discouraged if you're stumbling a bit tonight. You're young in your Christian life and you're uncertain. As you grow and as you continue to choose the right, that right path will be continue to become more the default. And the old wrong path will become more of a distant memory. We all have besetting sins according to Hebrews 12:2. And over time, you can begin to develop plans to offset and to guard against your besetting sins. And so tonight, if you're discouraged, take time to allow the Holy Spirit to be your comforter. Go home tonight. Take some time to rest and be quiet in God's presence. The Holy Spirit wants to comfort you. God's prophet Isaiah spoke many years ago that in returning in rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and you would not. Enoch, we read about in Genesis 5, Enoch walked with God. Scripture tells us that he was not, for God took him. And we don't really know what that means. Someone has suggested that maybe God and Enoch, I'm sure it wasn't quite this way, perhaps, I don't know, but it's kind of like to think of it that maybe God and Enoch were just so close to each other, and they just did so much together. And one day they were walking along and God said, "You know, we're closer to my house tonight than we are to yours. Why don't we just go home to my house tonight?" And you see, what a goal to work towards, to walk in the Holy Spirit, to walk in fellowship with God. How is it for you tonight, dear unbelieving friend? Are you sensing the Holy Spirit convicting you from outside your heart, convicting you of sin? Will you repent and let Jesus into your life? How is it for you, fellow Christian? Are you learning to walk in the Spirit? If you are, we must understand that we must diligently study the Word of God. We must slow down and engage in our area of spiritual gift. We must be obedient to our conscience and deny self. We must seek to engage in fasting. I believe that'll help to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit. We must rid our lives of all influences that feed the flesh and ponder the impact of peer pressure and guard against that. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. We must allow Him to comfort us. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Quench not the Spirit." Are you quenching the Spirit? Are you trying to extinguish the voice of God in your life? Do you just wish it would leave? Are you resisting the Holy Spirit's conviction to rid your life of activities that are feeding the flesh? Perhaps there is pressure from fellow man or friends that shuts the voice of God out of your life. Is it time for revival in your life? Is it time to repent? Hebrews 12:25, it says, it's looking back to the Old Testament when the children of Israel were gathered around the Mount of Sinai. And God was there manifesting Himself in the mountain. And it says there, see that ye refuse not Him that speaketh. For if they escape not Him who refused Him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from Him that speaketh from heaven. God is a merciful God, but if He's speaking to your heart, if the Holy Spirit is convicting you, God from heaven is speaking to you, and you will not escape. As we studied on Sunday morning, if we made a choice to leave the fold and head out in the mountains, Jesus Christ is not just going to go away. We're going to continue to be convicted. If we have a bucket of self-will in our lives that we keep throwing on the fire of the Holy Spirit, God won't let us escape. God from heaven is speaking to you, dear one, tonight. And you will not escape until you harden your heart, until you tell God to go away, or until you repent or you die. If you're here tonight and life is difficult for you, don't look ahead. Don't rationalize by thinking about what you're planning to do for God in the coming days. Deal with the area that He's putting His finger on in your life tonight. You know, it's not pleasant to preach about sin and hell and damnation and rejection of God, but Paul says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Remember that story I told on Sunday evening that I got that email that said, "Johnny is dead." You know, it's not fun to get those emails either. Is it a time to make a choice between what we want and what is most important? In closing, the story is told in one of my son's reader books. I'm not quite sure if it's true. I like the lesson. It's a story told of in Japan years ago. And there was an old man and his grandson or a younger child. They're up on top of a mountain. They're up in the rice fields. They're up high, and from their vantage point, they can look down across the coast. There's a town there down there by the coast, and they can see out across the ocean. And as they're up there one day in the rice fields, the older man looks out across the ocean, and he sees something out in the ocean. It looks like the ocean is standing up to meet the sky, and he's not sure what he's seeing, but after just a little bit, he realizes, and he goes, and he gets some hot ashes or something, and he sets the rice fields on fire. And the people from the village come running up the mountain, and they said, why have you ever done this? What were you thinking? And he turns around and he points, and they turn around and there's this big tidal wave washing over their village. Brothers and sisters, is it time to make a choice like that? Sometimes we need to choose to get rid of some nice things in our lives, like rice fields, because of destruction that is coming. Are we choosing tonight to continue to commit ourselves to the unnecessary in the face and at the expense of the eternal? We'd like to sing a hymn of invitation tonight. Perhaps God is speaking to you. The invitation is open to you if you are resisting the Holy Spirit from without your life, or you're resisting the Holy Spirit from within your life. Brother, what should we sing? Number 65 in your green hymnal.